All right, you can turn over to Ezra chapter 7. We're going to jump back in and kind of get caught up on time frames, dates. I know y'all love dates, amen. And I try to mention the time frames and all that just because I know that will help you as you think through the history of the world, right? And by the way, the Bible history is a history of our world, right? From creation to where we are today, think about that. And so because of that, once I got saved, I became a lover of history, right? I love how history is described as his story. Amen. History, his story. It's kind of neat. But from the very creation all the way to where we find ourselves, the Bible speaks much of geopolitical events all the way through. And so in Ezra would be a history book of the Old Testament. And it's dealing with the period of the restoration. And we say restoration, we're talking about the period after the divided kingdom of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. They both went into exile. Northern kingdom went to Assyria, 721 BC. We do not have the recorded events of them coming out of captivity, but we know that they did. We do have the recorded events of the southern kingdom coming out of captivity. And 536, 537 time frame that they began to come out. And that's really where Ezra picks up. And then this will run from Ezra into early 500s, and which we're going to see. And then, of course, Nehemiah would pick up later. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, these are all post-captivity books, all right? And Esther will be, we can put Esther between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, all right? So King Artaxerxes in chapter 7 would be believed to be the son of, well, Grant, I think it's the son of the king that was in place when Esther married the king. So it's before chapter 7, the king that Ezra talked to. So very interesting. So if you look at history, Ezra chapter 1 through 6, then Esther, and then Ezra, chapter 7 through 10, and then Nehemiah. And that's how that would run in history, dealing with the restoration, so the period after they were basically they're being released from Babylon, going back into their land. All right? And so I try to say all that just because as you read your Bible, you kind of know where these books fit. You'll know where these things fit. And so I hope that's a help. Amen? So the two that were kind of key figures in the first stage of the restoration under Cyrus would have been Jeshua the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, Jeshua the high priest. And they would go back and they would actually be in charge of rebuilding the temple. And remember, and that's when that project got red tagged, we talk about, and how they stopped working. And then two prophets came on the scene to get it going again. That was Haggai and Zechariah, that's right. And so those were the two who came on, and Haggai, of course, would be right first, and Zechariah would continue. But he said, consider your ways, and he got them working again, and that was a blessing. And so they would finish that work. And then once they finished that work, the Lord saw fit to send now Ezra. This is very fascinating, because if 536 time frame would have been when they were actually sent over there to start the work, and when Ezra actually goes towards Jerusalem, be like 458, we're talking like 80, 85 years after. So this is quite the span. And what's interesting is that not all the Jews left captivity in a sense, though it was different. Like when you read the book of Esther, the Jews are living there amongst the Medes and the Persians, but it's not like they're slaves any longer, like they were in Babylon. It's like they've been given a place. They seem like lesser citizens, but at the same time, they still seem to be somewhat integrated. And so when Haman put the edict out and all that, that was a big deal, because they were not being oppressed. And then, of course, Haman there in Esther, he was the bad guy. He wanted to see them all killed and then reward them for it. That was a big deal, because they were slaves, kind of got some freedom, and now Haman's wanting to see him exterminated. And then, of course, God delivered them through Mordecai and Esther. And so that was really interesting. But this would have been after a group was already left with Zerubbabel and Jeshua, but before Ezra. So Ezra would have potentially, at least his family, living there in that time frame. So very interesting. So we pick up in Ezra chapter number 7. We're looking at that time frame now around the mid, 458-ish time frame. So about 80 years after the time that Zerubbabel would have went there on that first installment. What's interesting is you study the history. Judah was taken into Babylon in three installments, three groups, and then kind of brought out in three groups. And so that first group would have been Zerubbabel. The second group would have been led by Ezra. The third group would have been led by Nehemiah, and over quite an extensive period of time. Now, in the last time, this is way back in August that we were here, in Ezra chapter 7 and in verse number 10, there was a really important verse that we saw, and one that I want to iterate once again here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And it talks about, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And so we find that Ezra, still in the Persian area, Babylon area, he, in the midst of all that, he had prepared his heart just to do whatever God had called him to do. And he would be a priest, and so he was educated in these things. But he was not there at the temple. He was still in a sense, in a foreign land. But even though he wasn't in a temple environment and all that, and serving in that regard, he still prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to learn these things, to learn the laws, to learn the statutes, to learn the judgments, to learn all these things, so that when called upon, he would be able to teach, and maybe even teach in some of his own there in Babylon. And so he was prepared. And so because Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, was faithful with what he found in the Word of God, and sought to teach others, when it came time, the temple was now built, and God needed someone to go and help them establish now that full functioning temple, he then called on Ezra to do that. And how it all came about was absolutely miraculous, which we're going to focus on here this evening. And so Ezra, in a sense, was a leader. And God, as he develops us as his people, I believe God makes all of us leaders in some regard. Maybe not a leader as in the leader, you know, in a sense of running big things, but all of us need to steward or manage what God has given to us. In a home scenario, in a country scenario as far as our part, in a church scenario for us today, and their aspect, in the responsibilities there in Judah. But God calls us to take responsibility and not just rely on somebody else to do for us what we really should be doing ourselves, being that leader, that manager, the one who just picks up, in a sense, what God has given us to do and runs with it. Amen. And I think today what we find with a lot of people are lazy today. A lot of people are relying upon others, don't take things seriously. Amen. I'm sure for all of us that are adults in the room, if we would think back through our school age years, we probably would have wished we would have paid attention just a little more. Amen. Amen. That when I was taking French classes for 6 years, man, I wish I would have done a little more, you know, a little more work to really get that ingrained. Amen. Things like that. But in those years, we didn't really, you know, take it as seriously, the opportunity. We didn't see it as important as maybe we should have. Amen. And I think one thing that Christianity does, if you really tune into the message of God through Christianity, is learning to realize what's before you when it's before you, right? Because what we have today, we're not guaranteed to have tomorrow, right? And so we use what God has given to us today, and we understand that you know, some things are just a fleeting thing where it's only here for a time and then gone. But we can gain from it while it is here. And Ezra would have been one of those leaders. Though in captivity, though maybe not in a great spot, maybe got some freedom, not completely, still living in a foreign land, he still prepared his heart to seek the Lord and learn the ways of the Jews and the law and the statutes and the commandments so that in that given time he would be called upon from the Lord to do. And he probably didn't even know all that. A lot of times we don't know. We just don't know what God has in store for us. But at the same time, we're never going to be called to something if we're not being prepared for something. Amen? And a review really of Ezra's life, you'll find that, you know, in all reality, birth order doesn't matter, ability doesn't matter. Really any of us can have godly character. All of us can be faithful. Being led by the Spirit of God, that absolutely matters. Being steadfast, being faithful to these things. These are the things that God looks to in calling somebody. It's not about your last name. It's not about the country you were born in. It's not about the size of the bank account or all these different things. That is not what God is looking for. He's looking for something that any of us can possess. And that is just a diligence about our lives, a faithfulness to us, a building of responsibility, not being a slacker, and just being found faithful. Amen. Like how Paul put it, that he was found faithful and God put him into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, Paul said. And so tremendous. He's a great encouragement to each of us. Well, in Ezra 7, in verse 8, it says they came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, and which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And we want to look at that good hand of the Lord, which absolutely moved mightily in reference to Ezra and the work that would be needed there. He was willing, he was faithful, he was prepared, and when God called, then we find all of that was put into action. So let's go ahead and jump to Ezra chapter 7 then in verse number 11. Verse number 11, going to begin to read through here some. And the last time I preached, I know it's been a while, on this topic, I really dealt with how God works behind the scenes. And I don't want us to miss this, because sometimes in life we get to thinking that if we don't see it happening or if we don't know about it happening, then it's not happening. And that is just not true. God is at work in so many ways that we just are not aware of. I just don't want to hinder those things. I want to be a help and support to those things. And so I'm going to list a few things here, and then we're going to see it when we begin to read this text beginning in verse number 11. So what was working behind the scenes? Well, God called Ezra to come to Jerusalem to instruct those there how to run the temple and beyond what they were already doing. We also know that God would in turn turn the heart of the king of Babylon to Israel. He would change the heart there. And God would put on the people's heart a desire to give toward Israel and toward temple worship, we'll see how that worked. That's amazing. And then I want you to notice, we will notice the key things that enabled this great event. Number one, Ezra was prepared to this opportunity and position. He wasn't just sitting there all upset because of where he found himself or anything else. He was busy about preparation. Number two, we'll find that Ezra's heart was right with God and prepared to say yes when God called. That's important. We also find that Ezra apparently had a good reputation with the king. And even in reference to what we're doing today, in reference to pastor, all that, the Bible talks about how we as God's ministers must have a good reputation with those that are without, right? We can't just purposefully go and make everybody mad at us, amen. And we can't go and have inconsistencies in our life where people don't even see us as legitimate, right? Or we say we're a Christian, but then this, that, and the other. No, our life needs to reflect. Remember, the word conversation in our King James Bible means we communicate with that conversation, which is everything about our life is communicating something to somebody, amen? And we want to make sure that what we're communicating is not fake. It's not feigned. It's sincere from the heart that we truly do love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And we just want to serve Jesus. We just want to be faithful to things of God. We're not trying to build up a religion. We're just seeking to serve the Lord. Amen. We love him. He died for us. Amen. And be faithful till he comes. And so that reputation side becomes very, very important. And then we know that God worked on the king's heart and gave him favor to Ezra and Israel. This is something we cannot do in reference to others. We can't cause others to have favor for us. Can't. We can buy people gifts, and that might help. Amen. But then sometimes that backfires. Oh, you're just giving me that because you want something. You know, we really shouldn't try to manipulate that anyway. We should just be, we should not be a respecter of persons and treat people differently based on what we think they can do for us. We should treat everyone equally in that regard and just love people, amen. But the favor aspect here that we'll see in this text is amazing and something that we need. I've actually noted in this building process that we've done when over here, when we put the gym up and all that, when we put that gym up, we had tremendous favor with the government for that to go up. Matter of fact, I've had people tell me, what you guys did in putting that up doesn't happen. I had one guy who was quoting the civil side, and I sent him everything we did and all the paperwork on what took place as far as us getting the civil work done and everything approved to get this thing. We did that all of our, the first stage, we did that all ourselves here as a church. And he said, this should never have been approved. I said, well, it was, and it's up. I'm not asking you to review that project. I'm asking you now from this point on how we're going forward. And anyway, I went through numerous people like that, and we had tremendous favor in that time. And I would say the second time in putting some things up, man, it seemed like some of that favor just evaporated until recently. I mean, it wasn't that long ago, just a few months back, that it's like, whoa, maybe some favor's returning. And these are spiritual things that we have to identify, recognize, and strike when the iron's hot, amen. And for whatever reason, we don't always know why things stop, and then favor stops for a while, and then it starts again, amen. I don't understand all those things, but it is something we should recognize when we see it, amen. Well, we're going to find here that God absolutely caused the king here to have favor towards Ezra and towards God's people. So we're going to find also in this text that King Artaxerxes feared God, which is a good thing. Amen. Whether someone saved or lost, it is good when we find God-fearing people. Amen. That believing God, that recognize the fact that, yeah, this all didn't just happen. There is a God in heaven for sure. Might not have a personal relationship, but I don't want to get on his bad side either. Amen. And so it's good when somebody fears God, and King Artaxerxes did. And then we find that other Jews were willing to support Ezra in this endeavor because they saw that God was in it. Amen. And we don't always have to be that front guy. We don't always have to be the one that's leading the charge, but we want to recognize when God's in something and then support it. Amen. And we'll see that here. Amen. Now, getting the ball rolling, we'll find that Ezra goes to the king and tells him his desire to go back to Israel and help them. And then God moved on the heart of the king. So let's pick up here in verse number 11 of Ezra 7. He says, now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest. So Ezra already went, made his request. And by the way, this whole thing too, it really challenges us a little bit in the area of what we do in working with governments, because Artaxerxes is a king. He is over a government. And it's recognized by Ezra that he's under that jurisdiction. Amen? And so this is an interesting text in reference to that. And so there's a copy of the letter that was given from Artaxerxes, and this is what what it said, he gave it unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings. Don't get hung up on that, amen. He's not Lord of lords, amen. He just claimed in that day to be the top king, amen, and truly he was. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven. Amazing that the king's writing this. A scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. This is tremendous, by the way, to have this. This is recorded in the Word of God, a letter from the king of this day unto Ezra the priest in reference to him and who, here, all that want to go of their free will with him. If you're minded to go, I'm giving you liberty, go. Amen. You say, well, why is that such a big deal? We enjoy freely traveling between states here in America, don't we? Most of the world doesn't have this opportunity. You go over to Europe, which is set up as, we'll say, countries, right? Traveling from one country to the next is difficult. Well, you know, a state is really a country, right? The Secretary of State is not the secretary over the states of America, but over how we relate with countries. So when you hear the word state, you can think country. We travel all around these states, which have individual governments, right? Every state has its own government, and we travel freely. Well, this is foreign to most places. So for Ezra to be able to go and just travel from where they were across these different areas all the way over there unhindered, this would take a permission from the king, or at least the king's people. And so the king here is granting freedom for Ezra and his people, which not everybody liked, to freely travel right on over. He's granting them freedom of travel. It says, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Verse 14, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors, so his cabinet, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand. And to carry, watch this. So he gave him permission. Then verse 15, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Not only are we sending you with free passage to go, we are funding this thing. We're giving you money for your travels, and especially for when you get over there, for whatever you need it for. Watch this. And all the silver and the gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Whoever wants to give this project freely, you give. Whatever they give, you take. Verse 17, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Let's say the house of our God. This king is not here funding this project and all that because it's the God he serves, but he has favor towards Ezra, the one who is serving the God of heaven, as he puts. Amen. And this is just tremendous. Verse 18, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, do with the rest of the silver and gold that do after the will of your God. He says, we're not even going to come and put the IRS in there to make sure you do with this money what we feel like you should do with it. He's saying there are absolutely no strings attached here, Ezra. I'm giving you free passage. You, anyone that wants to go with you can go. Take all the gold and silver you can find and everything everybody gives you. You take. We're not even going to look to see what you did with the money. We believe you're a man of good report. You're going to do with it as you said. You go, you serve your God with what you give. When you get over there, you buy anything that your heart desires to serve God with it. We don't care what you buy. You just do what you need to do for your God. Verse 19. I would call that favor. Amen? I would call that extreme favor. Verse 19. Oh, the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. Those were the instruments that were taken back when Nebuchadnezzar brought them over from Babylon. He says, oh, by the way, we still have some of those. You take them back too. Take all of it. Amen? And it was those vessels that Belshazzar was actually drinking out of and all that. When the hand wrote on the wall, mine, mine, tekel, upharsin, and Daniel came in and interpreted all that and said, you've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. And it was that night that the Medes and Persians under Darius came in and took the kingdom away from Babylon. Amen? And so he says, oh, we still have some of these. Take those with you too. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Anything else you need, you take. Verse 21. And I, even Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river. Oh, wow. So not only the treasurers there where King Artaxerxes is in his province there in Babylon, but now when you get across the river, that's the River Jordan. When you get over there, that's my realm too. All the treasuries over there, anything you need, you let them know. Because in this letter, that's a blank check for you to get what you need over there too. That whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. He's telling his treasurers over there, anything Ezra asks from you, you give it to him and you do it quickly. Look at verse 22. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He says, we are not going to go against God. We don't need God against us. We fear God and we recognize God. Anything this man who represents God, represent God, whatever he wants, you do it for him. This is amazing. Amen. The king does everything possible in his power to make the call of Ezra come to pass speedily. Amen. And this is wonderful. The king gave of those in Israel leave as God leads. The king removed the barriers of travel, granted them favored status, and the king absolutely opened up the treasure houses and gave them whatever that Ezra said they needed so that they could go and do what God had called them to do. Amen. This is favor. I'm not a huge proponent of government funding in our day because of how the strings are attached, but obviously in this, there were no strings attached. Amen. And I'm not to say that God would never use government funding. Amen. I would just say we want to be careful with those things, amen, and make sure that if there's a connection there, that it's done properly, amen. And so God then actually goes a step further here to ensure that Israel stayed freed up to do the work of God in Jerusalem. You would think all that was done is enough, but oh, there's more, amen. Look at verse number 24. Also, the king says, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Now, Oh, and there's more, by the way. So he says, this is favor. I'm sending Ezra, your team, over. No hindrance to passage. Travel freely. Here's everything you need monetarily. The vessels that we have from the house that need to go back. If you need anything else, I'm giving you a letter that the treasurers over there will grant you whatever you need. He says, all of that. He says, and oh, by the way, because you know governments get kind of tricky sometimes in how they operate. And they'll say, here's a $1,000 check. And in the background, they're writing up, okay, I'm going to increase their taxes. Right? And so here's some money. Hopefully you like us now. And then behind the scenes, we're going to increase some toll and tribute here. So we get that and more back. Right? And the people say, oh, thank you so much. Amen. Thank you for the all the funds you've given us. And boy, we sure do appreciate all those extra taxes on the gas and everything too, which our Republican legislature imposed upon us and continues to impose year by year in the state of Indiana. Thank you very much. Right? Right? And on and on and on. And so in one hand, here you go. In the other hand, we're going to get it back over here and more. Right? So the king knew this. And he said, and oh, by the way, all of you over there, you're not allowed to pose toll or tribute or custom upon them. They will be tax-free. By the way, this is this precept here, this principle in Scripture, is why churches in America and all that are not taxed. From Ezra comes a lot of things that we get in how we operate as churches. This is one of those. And what basically of a king who feared God and said, we are not going to impose tax upon those that are serving God. And that's where this come from. Amen. God moved upon the heart of King Artaxerxes. So you're going to give and you are not going to tax them. You're not going to impose a toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Verse 25. And thou, Ezra, because there's more. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, he says, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. Oh, this is crazy. So now he says, all those people on the other side of the river, he says, Ezra, what I want you to do is, I want you to appoint magistrates. Those are the law keepers. Those are the sheriffs. Those are the people that keep the order. Ezra, you appoint magistrates and judges. Oh, to have that power today. Amen. To appoint some God-fearing judges. Amen. And law keepers. Amen. So he says, Ezra, I want you to set up the political climate over there. Amen. And you do it in such a way that they uphold the laws of God and the laws of man, which we'll see. Amen. And so Ezra has been given that opportunity to do this. Verse 26. And not only does he appoint, but then he has power to hold people to account. Verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, that would be the religious law and the civil law, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Do you see what Ezra was given as he would go back then and be able to take that which was begun there in establishing the temple, to be granted favored status by the king, to go and set up an environment that would bode very well for God's people. Amen. Would bode very well, and that they would be able then to serve the Lord without hindrance. Now, God had the king. I said that the way I wanted to. God had the king. Remember, it was God that moved on the king. This was not Ezra forcing the king. This was not a war that put the king under like a humbled status to where now he had, no. This was God moving on the heart of the king. This is the best scenario in all of our lives for anybody. We just pray that God moves on the heart of somebody. Amen. Here, God moved on the heart of the king to make it illegal for tax to be imposed on God's people. God had the king put Ezra into the position of choosing the magistrates, the judges, who they would be over those lands. God moved upon the king to give Ezra the authority to execute the penalty, death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment to those that wouldn't follow the law. This is what God gave. Now, this was a huge responsibility and one that Ezra would not want to abuse, of course. Look at verse 27. Ezra 7:27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. It was recognized by Ezra. It was recognized that it was God who did this. This was not the king. This was God moving through the king so that the house of the Lord would be built, become beautiful again. It has been a laughingstock now for a long time. It has been a place that has just been broken down, torn down, because God's people were not doing right. And God removed them, as prophesied, removed them. But in such a case, then God's reputation took a hit. But that's okay, because now we see the restoration, where God is restoring not just his people, but his status now in that area of the world. Look at verse 28. It says this, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king. Ezra knew this was not required. This is not something that was owed him. He is a humbled servant of God. He's been prepared for this. He's excited about it. But he knew it was only by God's mercy. It was not deserving. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. We find that as soon as this letter came, he gave credit to where credit was due. It's unto God. It was by his mercy and his strength. He's merciful, but he has strengthened me now for the task ahead. And so he instantly jumped into action and began to gather together out of Israel all those that would go up with him. He recognized it. He saw God's hand, and now he is acting upon this. Amen. This shows us how God worked, how God does work, even in our day, to bring about his will in the midst of a people. Amen. I just want to give you a couple of verses here before we close tonight. This is a tremendous, tremendous thought in reference to what God did for Ezra. And let me remind you that we serve the same God today that Ezra served. Amen. That God is capable of doing these things. We need to be careful that in life we don't just get, because of the pressure we're under, because of the situation we're under. And can I say, we live in a better position today than Ezra started out in. Amen. We want to keep this in mind because we don't want to limit the Holy One of Israel with our unbelief. We don't want to limit the Holy One of Israel because we don't believe something like this can happen in our day. Amen. We don't want to do that. No, we want to exalt passages like this and understand that as God did in this king's heart, he can do in those leaders above us, yeah, even President Biden. Say, no way. Oh, absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. God is more powerful, amen, than these elitists in charge in these different respective areas, even in our own state governance, amen, government. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We are peacemakers. That's what we do as Christians. We reconcile things. We figure out where things are broken, and we go to work to see them fixed in broken lives, amen, and in broken environments, broken governments, broken everything, amen. That's what we do. And we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power and strength of God, amen. And we need, though, for this to happen, we need that favor of God to work upon the hearts of mankind around us. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In life, we should not be discouraged. We should be encouraged in the conditions that our world finds itself in. We, as God's people, are still here. The rapture has not happened yet. Hallelujah. We still have opportunity. Amen. And so praise the Lord. We just need to make sure we're ready as God calls. Amen. And be willing to jump into action as Ezra was. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That needs to be our heart as Christians today. Amen? That we're willing to supplicate, go to God on the behalf of others. Amen. Pray, which is to make requests and to intercede as if we stand in the place, we stand in a place where we represent people individually towards God. Amen. And the giving of thanks. Amen. How many things are we supposed to be thankful for? All things. That can be hard. Depending on perspective, that can be hard. But the only way we're going to be able to give thanks for all things is if we begin to see things from God's perspective. Amen? And that's what we must seek. Giving God thanks for all things, this passage says. Amen? For all men. For all men. Even those that are maybe kind of ornery, amen, and maybe not all that loving or desirable. We're thankful for people, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray for peace. We pray for an environment that's not chaotic, amen. A church that's chaotic, amen, is so busy trying to manage the issues amongst itself, it can't do what's necessary in promoting God and preaching the word and seeing people saved and seeing people helped, amen. A family that's so filled with turmoil that is constantly dealing with internal issues isn't able to go and do what God has called. Ezra, if he would have been if the whole family environment, if the whole situation he found himself in was chaotic, where all he could do was deal with infighting, then he wouldn't be able to go and do what God had called him to do. If our country, if our perspective of our country is just us fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting, then we're not going to be able to do as God has called us to. God has not called us here just fight with people, though we're to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. That fight is a spiritual battle more than it is a physical battle. And God has called us to find ourselves in such a place that we're doing what we can do so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He says this in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Look at this, who will have all men to be saved, which means the best posture for us to work from as Christians is a posture of peace. Amen? So that we can then preach the gospel that others might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Lastly, turn over to John 9. A passage here that Jesus spoke on earth and one that we must understand. We don't seek peace so that we can, you know, just kind of not do anything. We seek peace so that we can actually make some headway. And can I say, God is still gracious to us in our country. He has granted us freedom of passage. He has funded our church to operate, the ministry, materials to hand out, Bibles printed all over. We have a plethora of Bibles. We have resources in our country, amen. We have means in our country right now. We have what Ezra was granted, not completely. I mean, we don't have right to appoint magistrates and judges, though we play a part in that process too. But when we don't have right to issue penalty and judgment for some of those things, but we can have a part. All I'm saying is, all that we see God grant for Ezra, in some part, some in whole, we today, we looked at it as like, wow, look at what God did. He granted Ezra favor. Can I say, even as bad as things have gotten, do you know that God has still given us favor? And that's what we must see. We look at past, like, say, oh man, I wish God would do that. He has, amen. And so in our time of peace, let us not kick back and complain about things that maybe aren't exactly like we like, when in reality, we have opportunity today, much like Ezra had in his day. Jesus said this in John 9:4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, Jesus said, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he took advantage of that, Jesus did. And can I say now we are that light of the world for Jesus, amen. And we stand as ambassadors for him, amen. And while it is still daytime, and I know it looks like it's the sun setting, amen. But there's still some light, there's still some daytime, amen. While it is still daytime, let us follow the example of Jesus and work that God has given us to work, amen. We have a place in this world today. And our place in this town, in this city, it's here just to be representatives. We are an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The world, our town, people need the gospel message. We have permission to operate. We have funding. We have the means. We just need to be willing to follow through and go as Ezra went. Amen? So while we have the opportunity, let us enjoy passages like this, say, wow, God really moved in Ezra's life. And let us be reminded God's worked here too in that same way. He has worked in a way that America has much, if not all, of which God granted Ezra in that day. And I would say, even though we're beginning to lose favored status, we still have some favor. Amen. And let us use it. Because one day we will ultimately lose it. Amen. But while it's here, let's use it. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And I look forward to seeing some more things here in this passage as we move into chapters 8, 9, and 10 and how, God, you worked mightily in and through Ezra there in that day. But, Lord, might we as our church also have books written about us, about what took place, maybe not physical books that are here upon earth, maybe just recorded in heaven, about what we did with what, God, you granted to us, a favored status in our day to accomplish your work while there was still some light. Thank you for our church. Thank you for what you're doing. Oh, God, grant us continued favor with those around, with government, with our government, with the different structures, funding side, and a favor in the area of magistrate and judges and on. And while we have opportunity, help us to work, because we know that day is coming, that the day is coming where day is no more and that night falls. And so help us while we have some time left, Lord, to appreciate and to be thankful for what you've given for us to accomplish your will on earth till you come. Thank you, Father. Help us to consider this tonight and as you call to jump into action, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.